Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians, and we will resume our study here. Now, last week, we were studying right at the beginning of chapter 2, and I'm going to read it and then kind of do some backtracking a little bit to catch us up to speed. So, Paul says here, now we beseech you, brethren. Well, for context, let's pick up here at verse 1 of the first chapter. That way, folks that haven't been around for a little bit can understand what we're talking about here, okay? Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, we know him as Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy, pastor saved under Apostle Paul's ministry, under the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father, hold on a second here. There we go. Got to wet the pipes a little bit. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or necessary, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity, now I want to explain something here about the word charity. Charity here is agape. Agape means, and that's a Greek term translated into English as charity, it means the love of Christ. God gives us the definition over in 1 John. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sin. And what does the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ do? It cleanses us from all sin or covers all of our sin. Our Lord said, I've not come to destroy, but I've come to fulfill, speaking of the law, for not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till what? All of it be fulfilled. So our Lord Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the law for mankind. Mankind could not fulfill it because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? As the scripture says over in Romans, no, not one, not even one. Okay. So none of us are capable of fulfilling God's perfect righteousness. But God requires the fulfillment of perfect righteousness. So if we're not capable, yet God requires it, what kind of God would he be to lay a burden upon us that we're not able to bear? Well, he'd be a silly God, and God is not a silly God. Okay? God is all-knowing. He knew you and knew me from before the foundation of the world. He knew exactly what would happen in Adam when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam plunged the entire human family into a state of sin. As we read over in 1 Corinthians, in Adam all do what? All die. So that in Christ all might be made what?
Alive.
Okay. How are we made alive? It'll all get out by mid-message, guys. How are we made alive in Christ? Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And why is it foolishness? Because the world thinks that it's silly, because it has no understanding of who God is unless they're enlightened through the preaching and teaching of the gospel. So by a look of faith to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have salvation in him, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's son, cleanses us from all sin. And so when I stand before God in his righteousness, which that is my stand, if I've trusted Christ as my savior, I'm not presenting myself to God any longer. I'm presenting the Lord Jesus Christ, who stood in my stead in life and stood in my stead in death. Okay? That's why the definition for charity, which should have been translated the love of Christ, is such over in 1 John. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So we enter into that love by faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. I'm quoting a lot of scripture and not going to the scriptures to show you, but that's what the word of God says. And so we say it this way. It's not by works of righteousness, Titus 3:5. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to what?
Mercy.
His mercy that he saved us. Saved us from who? From ourselves. Or really, from eternal death, eternal separation from God. And I mentioned this in the bulletin. The work of the devil is not to cause man to sin. Well, that's probably a poor way of putting it. Let's put it in real childlike terms here. The world thinks the devil's following people around and causing them to sin. Like, you know, you've seen the Looney Tunes cartoons where Bugs Bunny or I don't know, pick any Looney Tunes character. And if they're going to do a bad thing, they'll have a little devil on their shoulder saying, do it, do it, do it, you know. And then you'll have a little Bugs Bunny guy with a halo on his shoulder saying, no, 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 you must not do it. This was in Tom and Jerry all the time. Because Tom always wanted to eat, you know, Jerry, the mouse, right? And so what did the character ultimately do? Whack the halo character off his shoulder and go with what the devil said because it was more fun, right? Well, that connotes the idea that the devil is chasing us around, causing us to sin, but we are really vessels of righteousness. So the fact of the matter is that can't possibly be true. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I don't know if you ever heard the old Flip Wilson skit, The Devil Made Me Do It. Flip Wilson was a comedian back in the 60s and 70s, maybe 70s. I don't think he was doing his thing in the 60s. And his thing was always, you know, he'd make some, create some comedic scene, and at the end of the scene, he'd say, well, the devil made me do it, you know. Well, that is connoting the or putting forth the idea that the devil is chasing us around, causing us to sin. But the fact of the matter is, what the devil is has been put into man through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what happened? He became what was in that tree, that you can be like God by your knowledge of what is right and what is wrong, or your morality. Okay, and so whereas man prior to that point in time walked with the Lord in the cool of the day in the garden and operated according to what? The word of God, the counsel of God. But now, by man's determinate counsel, or his own determinate counsel, through the evil tree, which is contrary to God, and everything that was in that tree, we read about over in 1 John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is what? Not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, what do all Christians push for their means of acceptance before God? Do good, get good, or their pride of life. They're proud of themselves, and they have something within themselves that they want to offer to God and say, here, God, my good is going to outweigh my bad. Okay? So by my relative goodness compared to my evil, you have to accept me into your presence. But what does God require? God cannot abide in the presence of that which is contrary to himself, and that's what sin is. But yet we remain vessels of sin. Okay? So we've got a problem on our hands. Now, God knew all about this problem from before the foundation of the world or before he created us, and he did what? He saved us anyway. He made a means by which man can trust Christ as Savior and be accepted in the Beloved, though man be a sinner undone, unacceptable to God. So, we read here in verse 16 of the first chapter of Romans, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto what?
Salvation.
To everyone that believeth, and as I mentioned earlier, the scripture says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. When we believe God, we're expressing what? Faith. Okay, we're trusting that what he has said is so. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek, or the Gentile. Now, why was it available first to the Jews? Because the Jews wrote all the entire canon of scripture. Okay, so the Jews had the opportunity through the sacrificial system to look forward to the sacrifice of Christ, because that's what the sacrificial system represented. The sacrificial system, under it, the sinner was to take an animal sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle and have an offering made for his sin. Now, what did John the Baptist declare our Lord Jesus Christ to be when he saw him for the first time descending down to Jordan? Behold what? The Lamb of God that doeth what? Taketh away the sin of the world. Okay, so our Lord Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of every one of those sacrificial animals that was given for the sin of mankind prior to his crucifixion on the cross. The Jewish sacrificial system was a rite or a testimony to the true and living sacrifice that would one day be made for the actual sins of mankind. We read that over in Hebrews. The blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer could do what? They could never take away sin. But what they or who they represented could, okay?
faith in the fact that that offering would one day be made by God would redeem the man's soul. Okay? And Abraham expressed this when he brought his son Isaac to the mount, Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah was the place where the temple would eventually be built. So when you're looking at the Temple Mount, you're looking at Mount Moriah. And so our Lord told Abraham to bring thy son, thine only son, to a mount where he would show him, and it would be Mount Moriah. And we have the two witnesses or the two servants that came along. So every act of God had to be done by two or three witnesses at least. And so he said, okay, Isaac, I'm going to bring you up and we're going to make an offering to God. And Isaac looks around at what they have, and they said, well, he said, we've got the knife for the blood offering, okay, because without the shedding of blood is no remission, okay, or no forgiveness. We have the wood, and Isaac says, where's the offering? And so they get up to the mount, and he puts his son upon the wood as in an offering. Now, what did the Lord promise Abraham? The Abrahamic promise was, in thy seed, all of the nations of the earth shall be what? Blessed. Okay? So Abraham knew by faith that even if he was to put his only son to death, that God would have to raise him back to life again. So Abraham was operating by faith in the promise of God. And without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. So he lifted up that knife and was about to drop it upon his son's throat, as in a spazo, or it's Greek for a bloody sacrifice, by the slitting of a throat for the shedding of blood, and the angel of God appeared and said, whoa, Abraham, hold on, okay? And, of course, we hear prior to this event taking place, Abraham told his son, God will provide himself an offering for sin, okay? Now, who is God? Who is God that we can see? The God that we can see with our eyes is the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we're looking upon God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all at once. God is one God, but he's given to us in the scripture in three persons or in three offices, okay? And so what happened? He said, take that ram, the angel told Abraham, that's caught in the thicket nearby, and offer him as a substitutionary sacrifice for sin. Now, what was our Lord Jesus Christ? He was our substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. We deserve death, but we have life in him because we took upon ourselves the substitute of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was offered for all sin, that he might be put in our place in life and be put in our place in death, and an offering would be made for sin, and faith in that offering would save the soul of the sinner who came by faith. Okay? Our Lord Jesus Christ is our sin offering. All right? Now, we have the luxury in the church age to look back to a completed sacrifice. The Jews, prior to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, simply looked forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that would one day come. Okay? So it's simply a matter of perspective, but salvation has always been by grace through faith, apart from the deeds of the law, in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So now that we got that all laid out, we read here in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel is what? The gospel is the good news concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work for you and I. For it is the power of God unto salvation to who? Everyone that believeth. Now, this is why the preaching of the gospel is always sharper than any two-edged sword. Okay? It does one of two things. It either cuts to condemnation for those that reject, or it cuts to salvation to those that accept. Okay? Now, how many sins did the Lord die for? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, was shed for everyone. Will everyone enter into salvation? No, everyone will not enter into salvation. And this is where we kind of get into the whole Calvinistic argument. Calvin believed the Lord had a predetermined people for his name's sake. Well, we read over in Acts chapter 17 that God's not a respecter of persons. One person isn't morally or more acceptable than another based upon the life that they live. If you've committed one sin, you've committed how many? If you've committed no sin, you're counted to be guilty of the sin of Adam. So it doesn't matter how good or bad we are. Some people are relatively better than other people. You know, I didn't put 6 million Jews in a gas chamber, but I'm counted to be guilty of putting 6 million Jews in a gas chamber. If I've committed one sin, I've committed them all. So can any one of us look at ourselves and say, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men are? No, we all have the same capacity. And I use this example all the time. It sounds harsh, and it's a rough example, but it kind of hits home. If you were born as Adolf Hitler, you would have done exactly as Adolf Hitler did, or Joseph Stalin, or Pol Pot, or any of those people, because you have the very same nature. If you were put in him, in the same place, in the same body, in the same time, in the same circumstances, your nature would be exactly the same as his. Now, we may say, oh, no, I wouldn't do that. Well, your nature is exactly as his nature was. Now, it may not be an actuality, but you have the very same capacity. Now, that said, what do you suppose would happen if God even allowed one sin or one thing that was contrary to him? Because that's what sin means, hamartia, missing the mark, hamartia in the Greek. Okay? It means missing the mark or missing that which is of God. Okay? Standing apart from him in some manner. Leaven also represents that too. We're going to read about that in the worship service. Okay? What would happen if you allowed one single sin into heaven or in the presence of God? It would corrupt heaven or the presence of God the same way this earth is corrupt. Okay? Could this earth, if we were just to take a 30,000-foot view of mankind and just observe the annals of history, can we possibly abide here forever in this state? No. We will eventually destroy ourselves. Now, if we're all good little boys and girls, which we're not, that's fact of the matter, our resources would be absorbed by everyone eventually, and the earth will not continue. The Lord did not make the earth to be an indefinite place of an indefinite abiding place. He made our indefinite abiding place, or our permanent eternal abiding place, the new heaven and new earth for the believer in Jesus Christ, which will one day come. Okay? But if you allow one thing that's contrary to what God is, sin, then it will corrupt the entire thing. How much leaven does it take to leaven the whole a loaf of dough? A little leaven doeth what? Leaveneth the whole lump. Are you ever concerned when you're making a bread and you put the yeast in and you're kneading it out? And you're, you know, proofing it and then re-kneading it, all the things that you do. And I only know those things because I watch my wife do it. Are you ever concerned about one side of the loaf being puffed up and one side of the loaf being flat? No. A little leaven, you don't put much in there, leavens the whole lump. Leaven speaks of sin and false doctrine. Okay? So if we've got a little bit of sin in us, we're what? We're agents of sin. That is our very nature. We got that from our father Adam. And as the scripture says, in Adam all die, and God has made of one blood all the families of the earth. We all have the blood of Adam, and the life of the flesh is where? In the blood. So the life of our flesh, which is the acquisition of a sin nature through Adam, we're an agents of sin, is in every single one of us because we're all related to Adam by blood. That was why it was required that our Lord Jesus Christ was virgin born. Okay, where do we get our blood types from? Medical fact. By our father, we gain our blood types. Okay, we don't get our blood types from our mother. So the makeup of our blood always comes from our fathers. The Lord made it so that we would have the blood of Adam streaming through our veins all the way back to him. Our great, 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 give me 25 minutes and I'll finally get to Adam. Grandfather, okay? We are children of Adam, okay? And in Adam all what? All die. Our Lord Jesus Christ was virgin born, so he wasn't subject to the sin nature of Adam by blood. He broke the bloodline, and by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have life. In Adam's blood, we have death, okay? So we look at these things, and we see that our Lord has saved us from certain death or eternal separation from himself. That's the definition of death for God. You know, everybody has to pass through the veil of death for the death of the body. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. For those that haven't trusted Christ as their Savior, they're going to stand before the great white throne judgment. This isn't meant to scare anybody. But they're going to give an account of their personal righteousness. That's how man wants to be judged after all. You know, I'm good and he's not. We see that in the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. He said, stood before the veil, the Pharisee did, and said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men are. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And he said this thing and that thing. And just to get to the point, he said, and I'm not like that dirty, rotten publican standing over there. Okay. Now, what was a publican? A publican was a Roman tax collector conscripted by the Jews, and he was a Jewish national. Okay. So he stood against his own people extorting taxes from them, often that weren't owed. And if you want to know what I'm talking about, I mean, these kind of things happen if you didn't have enough money to pay the tax that the Roman government excised upon you, and he's standing at your door, and there happens to be a good-looking daughter in the back of the house, you know, he'd say things like, well, why don't you just go take a walk down to the market for a little bit and leave your daughter here, and I'll work it out with her, and we'll just mark your tax bill paid, okay? Or, you know, how about I take that goat you have in the back there, which may have been the family's only source of milk, okay? And we'll just call your tax bill paid. Because the Jews were poor, okay? Especially in the north. Down in Judea, they had a little bit more business opportunity, but the Romans were pretty much raping all the crops that the north produced, and the north was very much impoverished. So anyway, you know, salvation has never been by works of righteousness which we've done. It's always according to his mercy that he saved us. And so that publican, who likely was Matthew, I think, okay, I can't guarantee it, but Matthew was a publican, what'd he do? He stood before the veil and he smote upon his breast and he said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And if we break that down in the Greek, he says it this way. God be to me as you are when the blood is upon the mercy seat. Because where was he standing or kneeling? He was kneeling before the veil, and behind the veil, the innermost sanctum of the temple, okay, we had the Ark of the Covenant. And you could see the staves pointing, kind of pushing up against the veil, so you knew exactly where it was. And so the Ark of the Covenant represents the dwelling place of God and the place where the propitiation was made on the Day of Atonement. Okay? And so he was saying, be to me as you are when the blood is upon the mercy seat, or the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, which made a covering for sin. God, cover my sin by you and you alone. Now, how can God cover our sins? By the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has chosen to save them that believe. The new covenant relationship is what? By that blood, their sins and iniquities will I remember against them went no more. Now, that publican went down to his house justified, even though according to the Jews, he was a dirty, rotten son of a bitch. And they would probably say heavier things than that about him. Okay, he was the lowest of the low. But that Pharisee, who was the religious ruler in Judaism, went down to his house what? He was condemned because he had not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He was trying to act as though he could be God, putting forth his own righteousness. But the scripture says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So we read here in verse 17, for therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. Now, who is the righteousness of God? Jesus Christ. This is Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Okay, so the righteousness of God isn't revealed in us because we have no righteousness of our own. The righteousness of God is revealed in Jesus Christ. Okay? He is the righteousness of Jesus of God. He's the one that fulfilled the law for us. From faith to faith, or out of faith into faith, as it is written, the just shall live how? We shall have life before God by faith. Now, I was explaining earlier but didn't finish. Death to God is eternal separation from himself in hell. Okay? And God made it so that no man would have to go to hell. Again, I'll repeat it. Christ died for the sins of how many people? The whole world. Okay? So by a simple look of faith, no man has to go to hell. And if you want to ask yourself, well, why must all these things be? Well, you got to take into account a little bit of who God is. God's the God of, he's the self-declarative I am. That probably doesn't make a whole lot of sense because I still can't wrap my head around what that is. He's the self-existent one. Okay? So, does God have a beginning or an end? No, he's Alpha, Omega, he's the beginning, he's the end, he's eternal. He's not a temporal being like we are. Okay? Now, whether you realize it or not, whether you're saved or unsaved, you are also an eternal being. When God creates a soul, he creates it eternally. You'll either eternally be in his presence or you'll eternally be cast from his presence. Okay? But one of the two is going to happen. All right? So, God is the beginning and the end. He's eternal. Okay? You and I are going to be, as I said before, either in him or out of him. Now, if we're in him, we'll be ushered into his presence. If we stand before the great white throne judgment, which believers in Jesus Christ will not stand, we're going to stand before the mercy, the judgment seat of Christ, or it's really the mercy seat, okay, where we're rewarded for those things that are done in the body. Now, I'm not talking about good works. I'm talking about things done by faith. Now, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. God died for my sins as well as yours, and he called me into the gospel ministry. And so I'm operating by faith according to his calling, and I'm going to receive a reward for that. I can't possibly be rewarded for the works that I do according to the law, because first of all, my life is hid in Christ, and when Christ, who is my life, shall appear, so shall I also appear with him in glory. So God's not looking at my life, he's looking at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ when he looks at me. So I can't possibly be rewarded for the good things done according to the law. Plus, I can't do anything good according to the law. I can be a good boy here and there, but I'm going to sin every day of my life. So I will be rewarded for those things done in the body by faith. Okay. If you are concerned with as to whether you're operating in a work of faith, you're operating in one right now. You know, God said not to forsake the gathering of yourself together around the word of God, as the manner or the habit of some is, even more so as you see the day approaching. So you're operating by faith currently, and you're going to be rewarded for this work of faith. And I always say it this way. When people ask me, well, what's the most important work that I can do? God's given every single one of you a particular gift of grace, charismata, okay, to be used within the body of Christ, that we might, as a church, go into all the world and preach the gospel. You know, that's the calling to the church. That's the grand commission, okay? Now, what's the most important one? Well, they're all important, okay? We have preaching, we have giving, we have praying, we have all kinds of things, helps, ministries, all those things that happen within the church. But what's the most important one? How do we grow as Christians? Faith comes by how? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The most important one is putting your gluteus maximus on one of these seats. Okay? That's the only way we grow. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Otherwise, you remain a babe in Christ. And, you know, if you don't think that new believers are carnal, you're wrong. New believers are carnal. They know more about the world that they were born in than they do about the word of God that's completely foreign to them until the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, which every believer has. Okay? So the more you hear, the more you grow, and the more you assimilate, and the more you think according to thus saith the Lord as you grow. Okay? So you put more of the word of God in the gas tank, step on the gas pedal, what comes out? The word of God. Okay? Or those things that are true. All right? So, let's read here. I didn't finish my description of death. The description of death, according to God, is this. Depart from me, ye that work the iniquity, for I never knew you. The iniquity is the singular lawlessness that was perpetrated by Adam, by which all man is guilty of. Okay, every man, woman, and child. We're born into this world dead in trespasses and sins, and unless we're taken out of that state through the hearing of the gospel and made a new creation in Christ Jesus, or a reborn Christian, born again, okay, then we can't be accepted in the beloved, and we're going to be cast into hell. Right? And again, the Lord made it so that no man would have to be. So, we read here in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, or stand against the truth. Because that that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know, man can't really deny the existence of God. You know, all things point to his handiwork. I make this example all the time. You know, man's been trying through the study of the cosmos, okay, space, to try to prove the existence of all things. And, you know, there's been movies made about it. I can't remember which one that was with Tom Hanks. They were looking for the quote-unquote God particle. Scientifically proven fact that will lay the foundation for the existence of all matter. Okay. Well, they're never going to find that because that guy's God. He spoke the world into existence. So the Hubble Space Telescope wasn't powerful enough. So now we have the new one, which is the James Webb Deep Space Telescope. And they were going to use that to confirm the math that the astrophysicists had come up with, whoever they may be. I don't know who this cabal of astrophysicists are. But they've been trying to measure the size of the known universe over an expanse of time so that they can see the expanding rate of the universe, so that way they can reverse engineer it down to a singularity and find the exact location, place, and means by which the universe was created. Does that make sense? I actually surprised myself. I explained that quite well. All right. So, or whatever. Anyway, so they were thinking that, okay, now that we have this telescope, we should be able to see out to a certain point, and there should be nothing else past that point, according to our math. But what did they discover? There was an even denser cosmos out past the known point of the end of the universe, so they say, where there's even more galaxies, and it's actually thicker with matter out there than they thought. So all of that math was turned on its head, and of course they say, oh, well, you know what? We're actually getting pretty close. You know, they have to justify their own careers for their funders and that kind of thing. But they cannot resolve to the fact that God spoke the universe into existence and that the heavens showeth his handiwork. Okay, we're never going to see to the end of space. Why? Because it's eternal. It showeth his handiwork. What is God's nature? God's nature is eternal. Okay, so we're never going to find the end. Man's never going to find the bounds of God, because God has no bounds. All right. So it says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, and became vain or perverted. That's what that word really means in the Greek. In their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. Now the fool has said in his heart what? That there is no God. Okay? And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. You know, man loves to be an idolater. Okay? Even the atheist is an idolater. The atheist believes that there is no God, but what is the atheist really worshiping if they're not worshiping the true and living God, and they believe there is no God? Well, they're worshiping themselves. They have made themselves their own God. Where did they get that idea? From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that by their own determinate counsel, they can make themselves like God. Okay, I remember this stoned hippie at the Saturday market one time in my 20s was telling me that we're all going to become one in the nether or the neither or whatever they called it. You know, your spirit's just going to join in the amalgamation of the cosmos, and you're going to become a star in the sky or some bullshit like that. I'm going to put it that way. Excuse my French. But that's what it is. Okay, that guy's going to stand before God one day, and then he's going to be singing a different tune, but it's going to be too late. Okay, you know, I don't like often using that kind of language in the pulpit, but we're supposed to mark those that cause divisions and offenses contrary to what we've learned and do what? Avoid them. Okay, that and I grew up in the sawmill, so BS, and I'll say it the nice way, was a helping verb for everything. Okay, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up unto uncleanness, okay, through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into the lie, and worshipped and served. The lie is what? The singular lie that was perpetrated in the Garden of Eden, when the devil told Eve, you shall not surely die. The day thou eatest thereof, you shall be as the gods, knowing what? Knowing good and evil. But where were they supposed to get that counsel? They already had their counsel from God as to what was good and what was evil. The Lord told them, you may eat of every tree that's in the garden, but of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, the day thou eatest thereof, what? Thou shalt surely die, or dying thou shalt die. Okay? So, verse 25, who changed the truth of God into the lie, the definite article is present there. We're speaking of the lie of the devil. And by the lie of the devil, we have the religions of the world. And worshipped and served the creature, or the created thing, more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet or fitting. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to what? A reprobate or a God-abandoned mind. It's easier to be whatever the hell you want to be if you kick God out of your head, you know? But we have a God and we have a nature. Now, the nature of man is always the same. I gave that ideology with Hitler. I know Trump is Hitler. Excuse me. He lives. Okay. You know, we all, that's the problem with mankind. What is man always doing? He's always accusing others and doing what? Excusing himself. That's exactly what Adam and Eve did. When God called him in the garden and said, "Have you eaten of the tree where have I told you that thou shalt not eat thereof?" And he said, the first thing out of his mouth was what? "The woman whom thou gave me, she gave unto me and caused me to eat it." So what was he doing when he said that? He was blaming God for his failure. Okay? And what do? "Oh, curse you, God, why has my child died?" Or, "Curse you, why are these circumstances coming upon me?" Or blah, you know. Everybody's always screaming at God for this and screaming at God for that. But if we would just realize that we have a particular nature, we got it from our father Adam, we are agents of sin, and that's what we are. That's why I call it Popeye theology. I am what I am, and that's all that I am. I'm Eric the sinner man. Okay? Or if you want to use Shakespeare, Hamlet, "To thine own self be what?" True. If we're true to what we are, what do we see ourselves to be? Sinners undone. Okay? The word of God is true. The word of God is also true when God says that I've died for your sins, and I love you, and I gave myself for you. Okay? We're saved by grace and grace alone, by the love of Christ, here in his love, not that he loved us, but he loved us, and sent his son to be the propitiation or the covering, the answer for our sins. It doesn't require any works of righteousness, which we've done. It's according to his mercy that he saved us. So this constant thing of having to battle to get to God, pushing through life, trying to be like this, trying to be like that, but constantly failing over and over and over again, it's a fool's errand. If we just realize what we are and understand that our Lord Jesus Christ knew about it from before the foundation of the world, that is before he even created us, but he, in his love, mercy, and grace, saved us anyway, then we rest in the grace of God. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. Okay? So let me finish this and read a couple more verses. Oh, and we got a picture of mankind here in verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil. You can leave things out of there. It's not in the Greek. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, and they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Oh, I'm going to be in hell with all my golfing buddies. We'll just be having a gay old time playing golf in hell. You know, they make fun of it. You know. Now, I want to read a portion of scripture over here in Romans chapter 3. Verse 19. Now, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to who? Them that are under the law. Okay? That every mouth may be what? Stopped. If we take an objective view of ourselves and we look at the law, what has to be the answer? Yep. I'm slain. I'm guilty before. Okay? The law does its lawful work. And all the world may become guilty before God, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. We read that over in verse 12. Wherefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh, okay, that's us, be justified in his sight. Now, plenty of flesh is justified in man's sight. Oh, you're a good little Catholic priest. You're going to go, if you do very good, we're going to move you up to bishop. And if you do really, really, really good, we're going to move you up to cardinal. And if you do really, really, really good, maybe someday you can be at vote for the archbishop or maybe even the papacy. Okay? You know, as if God is in any way, shape, or form involved in that based upon who he is. And he's not. Okay? And I make an example. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is what? Epigenosis in the Greek, the full knowledge of sin. Why was the law given? to condemn the sinner. It's a diagnostic tool. It was never a means by which we could live. But now the righteousness of God without the law is made manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, or the Old Testament and the New Testament, or the Old Testament scriptures, not the New Testament, excuse me. Even the righteousness, and it should be in, it's N-E-N in the Greek, which is in God, which is by what? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. By a simple look of faith, we trust Christ as our Savior. The faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe, for there's no difference between the Jew or the Gentile. We've proved in chapter 1 and chapter 2 that they're all guilty of the law. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Who is the glory of God? He's the same as the righteousness of God, Jesus Christ himself. Now, in the Greek, it's constructed this way. Instead of being, it says, we are, therefore, now that we're in Christ, justified. What is the cost of perfect justification in Christ to you and to me? What do we have to do? Nothing. It's full and free. He did it for us. He stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death, and we enter into that fact by simply believing that it was done. So it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, so therefore it's free. Freely, by his what? Grace. The foundation for everything in the Word of God is grace. Grace is unmerited favor. I have it, but I do not deserve it. Okay? Through the redemption, that's the deliverance by paying a price, and that precious price was the blood of our Lord, that's in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or a mercy seat through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness, not ours, we don't have any, for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, or all time future past. That's what that means. So all sin, okay? To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. Remember, that's what I'm going to declare when I'm raised, glorified, and adopted, is God's not looking at me, he's looking at my Lord Jesus Christ, who stood for me. So I have to be accepted in the beloved. My Lord was sinlessly perfect. Okay? That he might be just, God has to have an even balance on us on the scale of justice, and the justifier, and I like to put it this way, of him which doeth no more than believeth in Jesus. Where's boasting then? Do I have anything to boast about? Lord, look at me. I'm happy that I'm not like other men are. Blah, 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 blah. No, I'm a sinner undone. I possess the righteousness of Jesus Christ by imputation and imputation alone because of the federal headship of my Lord Jesus Christ, who stood in my stead in life and stood in my stead in death. You do too. It's excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by what? But by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without or apart from the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? That's us. Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through the faith, do we make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. The establishment of the law was for the condemnation of the sinner, that they might seek Christ or as a means of salvation, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, might cleanse them from all sin as it's cleansed you and as it's cleansed me. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. And above all, we thank you for your grace, because without you and your declaration of being the God of grace, we would not have salvation and we would be standing in our sins. And we know that this allows, and I failed to explain this during the service, and I'll do it real quick right now. This allows you to be who you are. You're the God of holiness, righteousness, and justice. You're the God of love, mercy, and grace. And all of those things are satisfied in and through the plan of salvation in Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray.